Okay, so we'll get started with our study. Our study is in the fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes today. And it's study seven. And of course, this is the 16th day of May, 2018. So, looks like Sanford's gonna lose his wife about the same time 1 year later than I lost mine.
Yep.
So, remember them. And Ecclesiastes here deals with verses 1 through 12 in Ecclesiastes, deals with man and his works. And, of course, as the theme, pretty much the theme of Ecclesiastes is, Solomon has given us wisdom about man and man's work on the earth, and shows us that God's work is eternal, but man's work is temporary at the best, and that there is a lot of toil and trouble and sorrow and things that goes along with it. So we're gonna look at verses 1 and 2 to begin with, and it in the structure. It just says works there, so we'll go ahead and get involved and see how far we can go in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. Now it says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. So, keep thy foot there. And foot is 7272 in the Strong. And, in the English, it is, Ray Jail in the English. And it deals with a manner of life. That generally we say walk. And of course, if you don't have a foot, you can't walk. Or if you don't have feet, you can't walk. So it is a step or a walk or the ability to endure in this earth, to be able to do the things one needs to do to earn a living by the sweat of your brow. It's your manner of life. So it says, keep thy foot and be able to endure when thou goest into the house of God, or the house of Elohim, the true God. And it says, and be more ready to hear. To be ready to hear is to obey the word that's given at the house of God. When someone reads the word, heed that word. He says, be more ready to do that than to give sacrifice of fools. And again, we talked last week about the word fools, and it meant the fat or the inert. My rendition of that would be maybe a couch potato is someone that just don't work. They just don't have them. To get up and go about them to get it. They're always waiting on a handout. Those who do not work themselves is what we're talking about here, really. It says, for they consider or they think or understand not that they are doing evil. But, you know, if you just sit down and expect somebody else to feed you. That's not a good witness. You're not doing the thing that God wanted the children of God to do. And, that is the word ra'ah, there in, verse 1. And it's, appendix 44:8. And it's, if you look it up in the English, and which we'll do that for the sake of understanding, it means good for nothing. They're just good for nothing. And you got people that are that way. They're waiting on somebody else to feed them. And they don't consider God's word. They don't consider themselves to be worthy of anything. They're just here. And so that's what we're talking about here. This is a pretty good picture that Solomon has given us about somebody like that. And he says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. So therefore let thy words be few. I kind of think of my Grandpa McCurry when I was a kid, and we'd be out doing something or going fishing, and he was big on taking me to the creek or the river and fishing. We did a lot of talking, and I guess that was his way of teaching me about God and the things of God. And I asked him one day, I said, Grandpa, you don't really say anything much about other people. He said, no point in it, son. He said, I'm not here to judge people. I'm here to witness Christ to them. Okay. So this is, verse 2 is kind of, goes back kind of what Grandpa was talking about. He said, be not rash. Rash is 926 in the Strong's, and it's Bawhal. B-A-W-H-A-L, Bawhal. And when you look it up, it says it means to tremble inwards, to make alarmed or agitated. You know, sometimes when you look at somebody, and I've heard other people say, well, that person just gives me a rash. And that's pretty close to what we're talking about here, okay? But he says, be not rash with thy mouth. And my little note in here, and it may not be right, but I put, stay cool. And let not thine heart be hasty. Don't be quick on thought, or quick to judge, or be quick on thought, because it's not our job to judge. It's our job to put forth. If we're stewards of God's word, it's up to us to be stewards of the word and stay basically in the word. And he says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything or any word before God. Remember, God is spirit and can be in all places at all times, because God is spirit and he's always spirit, and he can be anywhere you can't see or you can't know. Man, in his finite ways, he just can't be in touch with God that way, because he could be there and we would not know anything about it. So it says, for Elohim, the owner, is in heaven. And so he could be in all places at all times. And he says, and thou are you, Solomon says, and you're upon the earth. But he still sees, he still knows, and he still can hear all. Therefore, because of this, That's what therefore is there. Because of the situation between man and God. And God is spirit and man is mortal. Because of this, he says, let thy words be few. Don't say things that you, don't even think things that you would want God to know. That's verse 1 and 2. That's works of man dealing with the things on the earth that he has to deal with. Dealing with being ready to hear the word and act upon it and not be like a fool and not be rash with your mouth and not be hasty about judgment. Don't really, even if you don't like their situation, even if they're waiting on somebody to feed them, your job is to feed them the word.
That's a lot of common sense here.
Yeah, it? That's pretty much, when you really look at what he's saying, you know, and then there's a reason here for that. Verse 3 is the reason. And listen to this. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. So the reason for 1 and 2 here, it says, for a dream cometh. The dream there is 2472, and a lot of the words runs all the way to 2492. And it is kahal-om. And it means a sense of the mind as being tied to it. So when you dream, your mind is kind of tied to whatever it is you're thinking. And so it says, through a multitude, or the many facets of business. Generally, whatever your business is, if you lay down the dream, a lot of times, generally, whatever is present on your mind is what you're going to dream about, in a sense. And so that's what he's saying here. If you're out doing your business, generally what you're going to dream about is what you're involved in. And it says, and a fool's voice, a fat or inert one, his voice, that's his work. He's there waiting, begging for something to eat or begging to get something out of you for nothing. Because that's what a person that don't work does. He wants you to keep your mouth. Is known by his multitude of words or running in his mouth.
Talking.
Yeah, he's using his mouth, running in his mouth. Whatever your business is, he don't care. He's going to run at the mouth when he tries to get out of you what he can. Okay? And so that was the reason for verse 1 and 2. And it says, and when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. And that's 4, 5, and 6 deals with vows or promises that a man can make, either to another man or to his neighbor or to God, or to whomever he's dealing with. These promises are, God's promises are yea and amen, you know, and so, that's the way God wants you to be. When thou, or when you vowest a vow, or make a pact or a promise unto God, unto Elohim, defer not, or don't put off the payment. Don't put it off, just go ahead and pay it. For he, God, Elohim, hath no pleasure or no purpose or no use in fools. God doesn't have a lot of use for people who won't take care of themselves or won't do what they're supposed to do to keep themselves going and trying to live off of everybody else. Pay that which thou hast vowed or that that you have promised. So that was pretty kind of straightforward there in four. Let's look at five. He says, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay.
I would agree with that.
So this goes back to your mouth and your tongue. And, you know, don't let it overload you into getting involved in something that you can't take care of. And, so it says better, and that's 2896 in the Strong's, and that is Toby, or I like to say in the English, to be, almost, to be. And better there is what we're talking about, and that means beautiful or best. You know, anything, a lot of stuff that you see in the Old Testament when it says it's good, God says it's beautiful. Because if it is pleasant to his eye, that's all you need to know. It's beautiful. Okay. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow or make a promise to whomever than thou shouldest vow and not pay or fulfill that promise. And that's just a really good lesson in life. Whether it's in Solomon's day or whether it's in today.
Amen.
That would apply, I think, in any dispensation or any age. Then we get to verse 6. And it says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Whereof should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? So you see back in those days when the angelic order was being of use to man, evidently, in some ways, we have this word angel come up there. It says, suffer not, or do not allow, thy mouth to cause or to make thy flesh to sin or to miss the mark. And this is dealing with vows concerning the flesh, such as eating or drinking or marrying or all the pitfalls that goes along with those things. And neither say or speak thou before the angel, which I looked up angel and it's messenger. It means messenger.
So that's the Hebrew word. That angel, that's the equivalent of the Greek, was it angelos? Or, I can't even remember, it's been so long.
It says, neither say or speak thou before the messenger that it was an error, that possibly it having been conceived through your passion. Sometimes we get involved in situations with other people in our passion gets the best of us, and that we do something that we shouldn't do, and then we don't need to tell the messenger that it was bad, because the Lord God knows that anyway. He said, wherefore, here's a question. Should God, Elohim, be angry at thy voice, being deceived that way, being deceiving yourself in the flesh, and destroying the work or the toil of thy hands by the word from your mouth? Because God does have the ability to do that. He can take vengeance upon anyone that he so desires. And I was reading an article today, and I didn't realize this. I got to look into it some. But the book that I got here, one of the used books, said that of all the people that left Egypt and was 40 years in the wilderness, only two of them got to go into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb. Yeah. The rest of those people died out.
Yep.
All the ones that left out of Egypt didn't make it into the promised land. Their children, their offspring did.
Except for the two.
But the two. That was, and that floored me for a minute. I said, man, that can't be right. But I couldn't find nowhere else that I could dispute that.
Yeah.
So sometimes we do learn things when we delve into God's word. Okay, let's go on. I'm getting off on tangents here tonight. It says seven, for in the multitude of dreams, and this is, again, here's Solomon's reason about the vows of 4, 5, and 6. It says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. So, for in the multitude or the number of dreams and many words. Now, man's dreams and words, we got to remember that man's dreams and man's words are both temporary. They're not. You can have a dream and not act on it, and it'll be gone. And also, his words are temporary. You might say something today, change your mind tomorrow. It might not be the same tomorrow. So they're both temporary and do not last and may not be real. You see, God can cause a man to dream too. And sometimes he expresses his will for man early on in Scripture. He expressed some of his will in dreams to man, that man would act upon that. Because evidently it had to be real, pretty real for the individual, so he would know to act upon it in that sense. But he says, man's dreams and words, if God's not in it, they're just temporary, they don't last, and they may not be real. And he said, they're also divers vanities, great vanities, things that are temporary. We got to remember, it's here and then gone. He says, but fear, Yahweh, 33:72, to revere or to be in reverence, or to reverence thy God Elohim. Yahweh. Anytime you see a Hebrew word translated in the English, that has YEW in front of it, that is the word for God, Yahweh. So Yahweh is God's fear, I guess, in that sense. And then he goes talking about perverting of judgment in verse 8. And in verse 8, it, not only does it give you the perverting of judgment, but it also gives you the reason too. But it says this in verse 8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province,
province,
marvel not at the matter. And then here's the reason. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. And we'll talk about that for a minute too. So he says, if thou seest oppression, 6233 Oshet, it means fraud, injustice, and injury of the poor, or the needy and want. So, you know, people will take advantage of those that will work or will want to do but can't help themselves for some reason or other. And this is what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the fat or the inert, the ones that just sit around waiting on a handout. This is those that are needy and in want. And it says, and violent perverting of judgment and jesting in a provoking, in a providence. And that is 4282. And the word is, in the English, is medinal. And it is, means an area ruled by a king or a judge. So he's talking about seeing people who are in authority.
In a local situation
that, use the poor for their advantage and don't think anything about it, really, in that sense. But then the reason behind that is, it says, for he, for he that is higher ruleth that the highest regard. He that is higher than the highest regardeth. So, you got one in general is like the local guy, and then you got one that's over him that may be, some officer in a township or in some village or something like that. It seems like you always got somebody that's over the next man, you know. And it says, he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. So you gotta add, the one to that. And it says they must all answer. You gotta give them their regard, but then they must answer to the Most High One. And there be one higher than they all. And that is God. So he says, God doesn't look on that as being something that he is well pleased with. How are we doing on time? Okay, so 9 through 12. 9 through 12 is deals with riches of man's work. And it says, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field, or he partakes of the things that is grown in his fields. So he says, moreover, or after all, the profit or the payout of this earth is, and you could put it is, for all. It is for the whole and is not confined to time. The king himself is served by the yield of the field. When you look at this, because what man does is that keeps a man alive. He's going to work by the sweat of his brow, and certainly he considers it when he's doing it, because he realizes he's going to have to eat to stay alive. And in verse 10 it says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is all vanity. He that loveth or cherishes silver shall not be satisfied or contented with silver. He's always looking for more. Nor he that loveth or cherishes the abundance with increase and capital without interest. And it says in the notes that there is no corruption suggested here. So he really says, nor he that loveth abundance with increase, because, you know, if you invest in something, you're expecting an increase here. And he says this is vanity. And certainly it's done with the sense of gaining something for your toil. But the note says in verse 10, it doesn't mean that there is corruption suggested here, but it's just the way it is. If you've got silver, if you've got something that is worthy, and you certainly can't eat it, but if you need to eat, then you're going to have to spend a little bit of that silver to get something to eat, if that's what your business is. But he's going to do it with the expectation of an increase. And he can do it without expectation of, without a suggestion of corruption here. That's just the way, business is in the earth. And it says, where goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and what good is there to the owner thereof of saving the beholding of them with their eyes? So when you look at verse 11, it says, when good, when the good becomes an advantage or an increase, they are increased. And that word there is 7231 in the Strong, and it means robab. It means multiplied many fold. So if you plant something in the ground, you're expecting it to multiply many fold And that's what the people that eat them do it for. They plant it where they can have plenty to eat. But he says, and what good advantage is there to the owners, plural, like there's more than one owner, thereof, saving the beholding them with his or their eyes. You know, it don't really do you any good to plant something and just walk out in the field and look at it and not use it and not eat it. That's of no real worth at all. And even if it's riches, once you look at it, you've seen it. So that's about all your eyes can do is just
behold it.
To allow your mind to realize, well, I own that, but I may need to do something with it. And then he says in verse 12, and this gets us through the first 12 verses, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Now this is Solomon's words here, and Solomon has a lot of wealth, and he said the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, and there it means he is becoming refreshed. If he can work and come in and lay down and go to sleep and refresh his body, then he's doing well. Or whether if he eats little or much, it doesn't matter where he eats a lot or a little bit. But the abundance or the multiplying of that which is making him rich will not suffer or allow him to sleep soundly. If you notice, when a man gets the abundance of stuff, he always wants to add more to it. And quite often, that will cause him not to sleep well because he's afraid somebody's going to come in and take some of what you have worked hard to get. And that's just how it is in the world, basically, really. In that sense, if you think about it. And we'll do a couple of more verses. But 5:13, fifth chapter, 13th verse, to chapter 6, verse 9, or through verse 9, this is personal observations of Solomon. And so, see, Solomon didn't include himself in these first 12 verses too much. He didn't say I in there, I don't think, in the whole 12 of those verses. But in 13 he does. And goes right on down. And so if we don't get through 5, we'll finish it up and then get involved in 5 and the rest of 5 and 6 next time. But he's talking here about self-labor in 13. Okay? He says, this is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. So, this, again, he's talking about self-labor. There is a sower. There, the word sower is 2470 in the Hebrew, in the Strong's, and it's kahala, and it means a disease or something that can be passed on to another. Let's read it again. There is a sower evil. A disease of evil. something that can be passed from one to another. He says, which I, Solomon, have seen under the sun or upon this earth. Namely, riches kept for the owners. Things often put men in peril to save or keep for someone else. You remember that, don't you, Lori? When you worked at the bank. That money was kept for somebody else to be used, but it put you in peril when the guys come to get it. He says, therefore, or because of this, in 13, therefore, to their hurt, to harm or fatigue or loss of life to the one that's doing the keeping. He says in 14, but those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. And Solomon was looking straight down at this himself because he knew that his son was going to get his reign, but then the greater part of it was going to be stolen or taken away from him. And he already knew this because he had the spirit of things to come. God had given him that gift. It said, but the riches perish, die or rot away by evil, by good for nothing, travail, the toil that comes by fatigue. And he says, so these riches that these people keep for other people, they'll either die or rot away, whatever they are, if it's buildings or if it's food. He says, the evil travail, the good for nothing toil that comes by fatigue, it's not going to happen. They're going to go back to where they came from. And he says, and he begetteth, talking about he fathers a son, and there is nothing in the son's hand because the son is going to be left profitless. So Solomon's looking at his own aspect of things, and he's looking at it through the thing. Well, he knows that when he passes on and he gives it to Rehoboam, his son, that the cousin's going to come in and carry off 10 tribes, and he's going to have 2 tribes left there, and Israel is going to be split in two. And so, you know, he's looking at that as being left profitless. He's saying, well, what I've done, what David's done, my son's going to get it, but it's not going to profit him anything. And it would be hard to think on these things, but we'll go through 15. We'll stop at 15. And he says in 15, as he came forth of his mother's womb naked, shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand.
Well, that sounds familiar.
Old Solomon's he's pretty wise on that sense. He says, as he came forth of his mother's womb naked, he came without substance, any kind of substance. The only thing that he was given was the breath of life.
Sounds familiar too. I think Paul when he's in Timothy, I believe, he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and
we'll carry,
we'll sure carry nothing right. out."
Right.
I think that's is what he's.
Yeah. So at. It yeah. I think this kind of goes down through all dispensations.
Yeah.
In that sense.
Just a fact of life.
Yeah. It says, "Naked without substance shall he return to God according as he came without substance, and shall take nothing of his labor or toil which he may carry away in his hands." It don't matter if a dead man has got all the gold that they could pour on him. If he's got it in his hands, it's not going to do it
very good. Yeah, exactly.
No good. No good. You know, you can see caskets now with these little drawers in the top of them and all that. That is the, you know, I don't know what people think when they buy something like that. Are they going to take it with them?
Well, the Egyptians had that idea that they would be alive in the afterlife. And a lot of times servants would be buried with them, whether they wanted to be buried or not.
Yeah.
You know, just so they'd be there.
Yeah, things like that.
See, all these that's imaginations.
That's not having the Word of God in you.
Yeah.
Because the Word will plainly tell you by more than one individual that God chose us to write these things in his book, that's just not gonna take place. And he does go ahead and talk about things. He talks about one thing here in one of these verses that I had a little bit of a problem with, but we'll get to that next time. So we'll go ahead and close now. We'll end it in 15, and I'll have to remember because sometimes I don't mark it out, and if I don't, I'll pick up and go somewhere else with that. But we'll finish up with 5 next time and get into 6. But Solomon offers some good advice here in these next several verses here. It goes 7 and 9 is 16 verses with this personal observation. And he gets pretty deep in into things in that. So I think it'll be good maybe to stop there and go through all this maybe in one setting, because we can generally do 15 or 16 verses.
It's interesting that Israel had the law during this time, but Solomon still, because a lot of this, maybe even most of this, that we've read, these situations are pretty much, oftentimes, I think, covered in the law of Israel.
Yeah, yeah.
The law given to Moses.
But
he kind of reiterates.
But you know how the people are, or how they were.
Yeah.
They didn't, even though it was all written to point them to the one that was going to be here, the one that was going to be able to do all this stuff for them, but nevertheless, they kind of floundered around for a while, and you see what it got. They got them into idolatry and all this other stuff.
Yeah.
So it didn't work out for them, and plus the kingdom's about to become divided too. So that's another thing that didn't work out too good either. So. You got all that to contend with that way. So thank you for being with us, and I hope you got something out of that, because it really helps me to go through these things. It helps me to understand a lot of stuff that it brings that back to my mind as I go through it, that that makes some of this other stuff quite plain, especially the things that goes from dispensation to dispensation to dispensation. Yeah. It don't change. That's part of God that just don't, that it didn't have to change. That part of it. It wasn't all that dispensational, but it was time-honored rather than dispensational.
More doctrinal.
Yeah. Okay, so thanks for being with me, and I hope you have a good rest of the week. God bless you.